So, good morning again. As a lot of you know, I am a retired Marine. And during my time in the military, I visited a lot of different places in the world. Some good, some not so good. I also had the opportunity to study military history, as well as observe my own leadership or people that I followed. Some good, some not so good. I found over time that I used those places and those people and those experiences to develop my own leadership style. And if we're using military standards, which are awards, medals, personal recognition, by all accounts, I was pretty successful. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to downplay anything that I accomplished throughout my time in the military and my career. But what I did learn that made me successful was that it wasn't about me. It was about my Marines and getting them to understand and to look beyond themselves and to be able to stand arm in arm with their brothers. There's value in looking back at great leadership and what their impacts were. So some of the great leaders that I've been able to read about are Napoleon Bonaparte, Julius Caesar, Ulysses S. Grant, maybe Alexander the Great. Well, I'm not sure he would be on the list if it wasn't for his father. Philip II of Macedon. He put some things in place from a military standpoint that made Alexander successful. All right, we'll take a step back in history. Just for a second. Macedonia was a monarchy in northern Greece. They were considered to be primitive and backwards in comparison to the rest of the nations in Greece. Philip, who came from a very predominant family in northern Greece, was taken hostage and held in the city of Thebes in central Greece. There he learned and studied military history, and he was a witness to the strengths of military leadership firsthand from the armies of central Greece that were considered to be the greatest of the world at the time. 3 years into Philip's captivity, his family was able to negotiate his release. So when Philip returned home to Macedon with his brother, Perdiccas, he found that his homeland had been completely ravaged through loss during war. All of the natural resources had been stripped away. Everything was left barren. So as Philip grew up, this stayed in the back of his head. While at the time that Greece went into a civil war, he took advantage of that, and he took custody of the throne in 359 BC. At that time, he immediately started making changes to the way the army operated. Outside of new inventive weapons and all the creative things that you can do with an army, he created a new formation called a phalanx. And this phalanx is actually still used very widely today. So what a phalanx is, it's a group of people, and back then it was 3,000 men per phalanx. And if you think of a rectangle, it's line after line after line of soldiers, shoulder to shoulder, carrying their weapons. This made for a very impenetrable force. If the guy in the front fell, the next guy came up. it made it almost impossible to make it through those 3,000 men. As history shows, the phalanx was the main reason for success of the Macedonian army, ultimately growing the empire that led to Alexander being Alexander the Great. The last thing that Philip did, and his last great accomplishment, was the conquering of Chronotis, which is a city in central Greece that we now know as Philippi. Okay, so why the history lesson? Well, I think there's a lot of value in looking at history and what our world leaders have done and learning from them and how to apply certain things to our successes. Philip knew that he needed to make massive changes to his tactics, and he foresaw the uniting of this force and this formation would make them invincible and ultimately strike fear in the hearts of the enemy. Sometimes living a Christian life is no different than that. We're outnumbered. We're outgunned in most cases, and we're facing a very powerful enemy. An intense battle in which another army is attempting to push us back and break our ranks. Some days we feel like we just can't gain traction. We're sliding in the mud. Just like the Marines at Hamburger Hill. And yes, that was a real battle. If I asked, I'm sure we could come up with a very comprehensive list of battles throughout the Bible. All of those situations are centered around one common theme in life, that we will have struggles. There's no way around it. Being Christians in the world has never been easy. And because we are sinners, those struggles we face today are no different than Adam, Moses, David, Peter, Paul. They're all the same. We've probably all said, I don't spend enough time in prayer. I don't spend enough time reading my Bible. I don't have enough time in the day for God time. Well, the psalmist who wrote Psalm 119 clearly experienced this same personal battle and understood the importance of God's word to help him stand firm. So let's read Psalm 119, 33 to 40. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding, that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise, that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. I'm sure, and there's no condemnation intended, that we can all empathize with these struggles to keep our heart and our eyes from wandering toward worthless things. But what can we take away, and what can we apply? The fact that the psalmist took refuge in God's word, being a place of delight, in verse 35 is one. That we can be enabled to persevere, verse 37. Because God's laws are good and righteous. Verse 39 and 40. Throughout his ministry, Paul urged the readers, which is the early church, to persevere and stand firm to the truth of the gospel. Specifically, in his second letter to the church of Thessalonica, Paul warns them to not let anyone deceive them in any way, and that the coming of the lawless one that would show counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. See, the early church lived in expectation of the second coming of Jesus, and Paul was very confident that they would do so. And he encouraged them in his letter. 2 Thessalonians 2:15 through 17 says, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that were taught by us, either our spoken word or by letter. Now may your Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, whom loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace," "conform your heart and establish them in every good work and word." Paul was encouraging them to stand together for the health of the church. And he was encouraging the churches to stand together for the truth of the gospel. People standing side by side, churches standing side by side for the betterment of the gospel. Kind of sounds a little bit like Philip's phalanx. It's not a matter of us as individuals standing firm. God never intended us to fight our battles alone. As much as Israel sinned against God, he still loved them and promised to restore them to their glory. As in Jeremiah 30, 17 through 22, God revealed four promises. He promised to Israel that he would restore them spiritually and physically in health. That he would restore the people and the city of Jerusalem in verse 18. The reestablishment of the Davidic line through a king Messiah in verse 21. And in fellowship with him in verse 22. We are no different than Israel, and God's promises to Israel are the same to us. He calls us to be part of a strong, He calls us to be part of a strong, healthy, vibrant, and growing community. A community of his people that stand firm, resist backsliding, and moving forward for the gospel. So I ask each one of us here today, let's join arms, stand shoulder to shoulder. Let's partner with the churches in our community that speak God's gospel, that speak the truth. Let's be a difference for our community. Our community needs us. The world needs us. Let's move forward in the name of Christ and for the loving grace of the gospel. Amen.